In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This was the first enrollment when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be enrolled, each to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be enrolled with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to be delivered. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in that region there were shepherds in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying which had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary kept all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard, as it had been told to them. But Mary kept all these things, pondering them in her heart. Well, I'm glad she got her moment. A moment that perhaps never more profoundly before, nor I think since, fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. As perhaps only the mother of a newborn can know for certain, God was with her in the form of the child, intimately and profoundly. The next time Mary makes an appearance in the scriptures, Jesus is an adult, and he rather humiliates her at the wedding at Cana. And the next time after that, she's at the foot of the cross. So she gets her moment, and bless God for that, where God was with her, and she with God, intimately. The technical term for that is theophany, a revelation of God. And we believe these things occur. Moses and the burning bush is another example from Scripture. But there are profound moments that people you know, perhaps people you are, will testify to having a life-changing encounter with God. Perhaps a born-again experience, giving testimony. Perhaps more quietly feeling the presence of God when someone holds your hand in a hospital or some other place of profound mystery, or even deep pain, an encounter one with another human being that puts us in touch one with the holy, a theophany. Stories abound of such, but we actually attempt to orchestrate a kind of theophany every Christmas Eve. We'll do that in a few minutes. We'll turn off the rest of the lights, light candles, the light will be distributed. We'll sing Silent Night, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. People respond to that in deeply individual and personal ways. Many remember people who love them, people who have loved them and that they've lost. People bring to that moment perhaps a prayer echoed in the song Silent Night. People look forward to the coming year with hope and fear, and the hopes and fears of all the years are met in one another tonight. We orchestrate an experience of the holy, You shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And the song ends, sleep in heavenly peace. Sleep in heavenly peace. It leaves us a living hope that one day heavenly peace will come to us, and the people we've loved and lost are taking their place in the heavens. But there's really no proof. I mean, there are anecdotes and episodes, with perhaps a notable exception in a book published just a couple of years ago, a story told essentially by the father of a three-year-old who proclaims that heaven is real. Three-year-old child who is, in the words of his father who wrote the book, at an age where he has neither tact nor guile. You have no choice but to accept what he says at face value. And after experiencing a profound and devastating illness, recovers, and some months later, driving past the hospital for an anecdotal reason, mom says to the boy, "Do you remember that place?" And he looks and he thinks and he said, "Yes, that's where the angels sang to me." That kind of stopped him a little. And the story goes on. Many of you have read it, perhaps many of you will. But over the next months, this child, who's 3, then 4, then 5, begins to tell stories of not just a near-death experience, but a death experience, reporting things that he could not have known. For example, he gets to meet, he says in the book, his paternal great-grandfather, who he never knew, wouldn't recognize, but his great-grandfather found him, told him who he was. And the 4-year-old child said, "He looks just like that picture. That's great-grandpa, only he wasn't wearing his glasses. He doesn't need them." "What did you do when you got there?" "Well, I met Jesus." "And what did Jesus do?" "I sat in Jesus' lap," he says. An image that came back to me profoundly and hauntingly, maybe, the thought of perhaps 20 little children overcrowding Jesus' lap 10 or so days ago, leaves me with an odd sense of hope. You shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Sleep in heavenly peace. Many have reported experiences out of body, encounters with the holy in similar ways. Many would long for that level of proof. I'd love to have the evidence myself. But I suspect we might ask, how much evidence do we need? We have a story put forth in the scriptures. The scriptures have a story by which they came to be, a remarkable story. Study biblical archaeology, linguistics, and language, and find yourself amazed that we have the scripture as we have it at all, much less that there's any consistency to it. The story has persisted. The imagery is consistent. God with us. And it comes to focus when we dim the lights and light the candles and sing Silent Night, among the most powerful of all religious music. I will never forget having heard the story many times, but most recently at Giles McCrary's memorial service, the moment at which, during World War II, the Allies and the enemy laid down their arms on Christmas Eve and sang across the trenches, Silent Night. And God was with them. Heavenly peace, something to which we look forward, something we perhaps dare only to hope against hope will be ours, and yet we experience the peace of the Lord, even now, one with another. I'm taken by the prayer attributed to St. Francis, a prayer that perhaps you might join me in sentiment as we bring these thoughts to a close. Imagine heavenly peace. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there's hatred, let me sow love. Where there's injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. This is the here and now. This is the work, the calling to which we have been called and energized by the spirit of this night. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Lord, make us instruments of your peace, and as we become what we pray to be, we not only look forward to our own time to sleep in heavenly peace, but we bring peace on earth, goodwill. Heavenly peace on earth. Merry Christmas.